Thank you for checking out the City Church podcast today. Our prayer is that this message stirs your affection for Jesus Christ. City Church exists to lead people far from God into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And today we hope that you can take one step closer in your relationship with Christ. Wherever you are listening from, we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good afternoon. How are we doing? All right, good. Oh, I like this. Y'all are more lively. I love the 12 o'clock fire. That doesn't rhyme, but I'm going to go with it, right? Hey, if you got your scripture, open up with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. We are cruising today. Last week we covered three chapters. Today we're going to cover three chapters. And so I'm excited about it. As you're turning there, if you're a guest with us again, I'm excited that you guys are here. We are in the middle of a series today called Above and Beyond. This is actually part four. Next week is our last and final week of it. So I'm really pumped up about the message last week. I'm pumped up about this message too, but you need to come back next week and you need to bring a friend or two or three because it's going to be that good. Get ready. Going to be cray cray up in here, right? So we have essentially been talking about how we serve a God who goes above and beyond, how we serve a God in our life who goes above and beyond, and in the world he goes above and beyond. But ultimately, through the kingdom of God, he wants to go above and beyond. And how that requires us as the people of God to go above and beyond. And I even kind of proposed this to us a few weeks ago, which scared me at first, but I'm starting to get more and more used to it. I do believe that we're supposed to pray for revival. I'm not talking about a revival where the snakes come out and the Jericho marches and the shofars. That's not, look, don't hate on me. Y'all understand. Look, I grew up that way, minus the snakes. But what I'm saying is a revival where there is a true repentance of the heart and the Holy Spirit moves and we see thousands of people come to know Christ. That's the revival I'm talking about. And I do believe we should be praying for that. And I believe that God somehow wants to use City Church to be a part of that. But it also requires the people of God to work. It requires the people of God to work and the people of God to go above and beyond. And I really believe that whenever we do our part with excellence, we honor God in our gifts, we honor God in what he's given us to steward, that God is going to honor us for honoring him, you know? And I really believe that God wants to pour out and go above and beyond in every aspect of it. And so last week we took up our Above and Beyond offering, and this is for expansion. If you missed it, you have an opportunity to continue to just jump in. We're gonna keep pushing this thing because we're believing for God to expand here. We're believing for God to expand in Rensselaer. We're believing for God to expand in Cohoes or wherever else it is that God may be sending us next. Yes, I'm dropping seeds of vision for the future right now, in case you're wondering. So I'm pumped up, and we're gonna jump right in here. So Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we'll be starting out, at least. But all of this happened from Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4, whenever Hananiah came to Nehemiah. Now Nehemiah is a butler for King Xerxes. He's a slave for King Xerxes. And Hananiah comes up to him and they start having a conversation about, hey, how's our homeland? How's Jerusalem doing? And Hananiah's like, man, it's been destroyed. The walls are destroyed. The gates have been destroyed. The houses, everyone's left there. Everyone's kind of just been thrown out into exile. And Nehemiah is moved with compassion from our Heavenly Father. And it says this, and I just want to read this. He says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And we know that Nehemiah fasted and prayed for approximately 4 months for God to do something that only God can do. And then the opportunity was presented to him. And King Xerxes essentially was like, hey, why are you so sad? You know, and he's like, man, I'm sad because my homeland, my fathers and where my ancestors are from has been destroyed. And so God moved on Xerxes' heart, and God essentially gave Nehemiah a vision and a heart for Jerusalem, and he had the enemy who ultimately destroyed Jerusalem fund it, which I think is really awesome. And so King Xerxes sends Nehemiah on a mission to go rebuild Jerusalem, and he gives him men to do it with. He gives him a small army, which I think that would be cool, walking around, you got a small army, like I got my swag on, you know, just throwing it out there. He gives him the funding to do it. He gives him letters and decrees to where no one will give him any business. And essentially, God uses Persia, the Persian Empire, to rebuild what they ended up destroying. And I think that that's awesome, because I think God, and I said this last week, God will use the things that Satan means to take us out to be ultimately for the glory of God in the kingdom of God, to build the kingdom of God. I'm going to get to this later, but it is your weakness that is the strength for the body of Christ. It is in your weakness that you see the glory of God show up and manifest itself so that it could be a witness for someone else. We'll get there in a little bit, all right? I love the 12 o'clock because I'm on fire and I just feel like preaching. It's like 10 o'clock, and I love the 10 o'clock too. Just, I'm 10 o'clock, I'm like, what's up, guys? What's up? And Jerry's like, glory, glory. And everyone else is like, hey. So, all right. So anyways, so Nehemiah, all the people, they gather around. They start building this wall. And what happens? Opposition comes in. You see, anytime God gives you a vision, anytime God gives you a mission, an assignment, Satan wants to stop you. And Satan's going to use people to try to stop you through negativity, through discouragement, through telling you that you're not good enough. And that's exactly what was going on with Nehemiah in chapter 4. But Nehemiah, and I love what in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. But I love that. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And so they kept building. They kept building, and they kept staying focused on their mission and what it was that God had called them to do. Now, I am not I'm not a master builder, all right? I'm just going to be a little bit transparent with you guys. We just got cable. We got cable for free because Jeremy Whitaker has been staying with us, and he just shipped out to go to the military. He's about to go to the military. And so Spectrum gives him free cable for the next 4 years while he's in the military. And I know he's at our house. So if you work for Spectrum, thank you for hooking us up, because his deployment address is our house. And so we got free internet, which is kind of cool. And cable and all, whatever. Doesn't matter, right? All the movie channels. I got it all, baby. I got the favor of God on me. So. Wow. I don't know what's going on up here. All right. Anyways, so. I guess I kind of feel bad about it. Now that I'm thinking about it, it's like I'm confessing, you know, but I didn't do it. He set it up. I'm just rolling with it, right? So anyways, where was I going with this? Oh, so yesterday. All right, yesterday. All right, so our friend Travis, who's back there, Travis literally, I say this all, never mind, I'll tell you later. Travis back there with the beanie. Travis, wave. That's Travis. He helped start the church. So he's up here from Austin, Texas. He's weird because he's from Austin, right? You get it? Badoom-tsh. We had an awesome day yesterday. We woke up and we sat on the couch and we watched, don't hate on me, dudes, we watched HGTV all day long. Can I get an amen to that? We watched Fixer Upper all day long. Chip and Joanna Gaines, the anointing was flowing from them. And come on, brother. You yes. And so we're watching Chip and Joanna Gaines, and I'm like, oh, stucco, this is so cool. Oh, I didn't know you could do that. Like, that's awesome. Like, honey, well, let's redo. Like, I literally, you know, by 6 o'clock at night, I'm like inspired by the Holy Spirit working through Chip and Joanna Gaines to go redo my house. Now, here's the thing. We've been remodeling our house for 3 stinking years. I'm just now getting to the bathroom that didn't have a floor for like a year, okay? All right, and obviously we didn't use that bathroom. But I'm just now getting to that bathroom, and it has kind of a wooden OSB floor right now, which is cool. We're rolling with it, but there's no toilet. And so just imagine that. We don't use it. But I'm thinking, like, man, it's literally taken us 3 years to get this far. And then Chip and Joanna Gaines, you know, Chip is like, let's tear down this wall. Pah! And, like, the wall comes tumbling down, or he takes the sledgehammer and he's, like, beating like, it's just, they get it done. And I don't know how, but for $30,000, they make a house look like $500,000. Like, it blows, and I'm like, there's no way that sucker costs that's like $30,000 in the countertop right there. I don't know how it works. But all that to say, they get it done really quick, and I'm not. And what I love about the story of Nehemiah is Nehemiah was a bunch of Michaels trying to do construction. It was a bunch of noblemen. It was a bunch of blacksmith. It was a bunch of farmers. It was a bunch of people who didn't know how to do what God was telling them to do. And the power of God came upon them, and they went above and beyond, and they were faithful in unity to the mission that God gave them, and God stepped in, and they completed a task in a super quick amount of time, which I'm going to get to in just a second. But now, just to kind of paint a picture for you guys, this isn't a small wall that we're talking about. This is a 2.5 mile, it's actually 2.499999 mile long wall that's 40 feet high and 8 feet thick. And the people of God, they get together with their gifts over here and their talents over here, and they build what is in front of them unto the Lord with the same heart, the same attitude as everybody else. See, this is gospel community. This is God using someone over here who's a teacher, and someone over here who works at a nuclear power plant, and someone over here who's a barista. What's up, baristas? And so God's using all these different people to come together for a common mission, a common purpose, a common heart to do what only God could do. And I believe that that is what God is telling us to do at City Church, is let's all come together with our gifts, with our talents, with our strengths, and let's pull together for the greater good of the kingdom of God. And so here we are in chapter 6. So they've been working on the wall. Now, I love this right here. Verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul. I think I said that right. Catch this. In 52 days. 52 days. Now, let me kind of paint this picture for you. Does anyone love Christmas in here? All right, how many of you guys love Thanksgiving? Oh, okay, that's good. Like, 10 a.m., it was like one person. I was like, I love Thanksgiving, love the turkey, you know? So, how many of y'all have already watched Elf? This year I've watched Elf. I haven't watched Elf this year. All right, can we just have an honest transparency moment right now? Look, don't hate on me. Don't hate on me. I have to preface it with this. How many of you guys have cried during Elf? Thank you. I love the 12 o'clock. At the 10 o'clock, I'm like, who's cried? And everyone's like, ha, 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 you baby. And I'm like, shut up. I didn't say that. God, didn't say that, but I felt it in my heart. I was like, anyways, long story short, so I've cried during Elf a decade ago. I was having a father moment and, like, the ending scene and all that stuff, but it was good. So Christmas is upon us. How many of you guys remember Halloween? Not too long ago, right? Right? So Ryan doesn't like Halloween. Some of us do. Your kids love Halloween. Your cavities don't. Halloween to Christmas is 55 days. 55 days. That means that they rebuilt a 2.5 mile, 40 feet high, 8 feet thick wall in less time than we experienced between October 31st and December 25th. The people of God were unified, and God came and went above and beyond and did what only God can do. See, I believe God has given us a mission and a vision that only God can accomplish, but he wants to use the people of God to do it through. Continuing on, verse 16, and when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work has been accomplished with the help of our God. You're right. See, whenever I envision City Church, I want God to do something that only God can get credit for. I don't want it to be Michael and his elegant speaking, which I'm not the most elegant speaker. I don't want to be the worship team and their elegance, music playing or the lights or the fog or anything else like that. I literally want it to be that we step back a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and we say only God can do what happened in the capital region. Only God can do what, and like that is honestly my heart for it, is that we would work our butts off. I almost said dog snot, which we don't have dog snot, but that we would work our hinies off for the glory of God, and that God would do what only he can do, and that he would end up getting the glory for it. Because ultimately, life is about his glory, right? Yeah. Life is about him getting glory. This whole thing that God's invited us into is God's narrative of him restoring the world back to himself. And so this is what happened in this story. What the enemy destroyed, God rebuilt, and he partnered with the people of God to rebuild it in less time than we experience Halloween to Christmas. 52 days. Don't tell me that God can't do it. So what happens is something really cool happens. Nehemiah, he gathers some people, and he has kind of a Game of Thrones experience. He sends out the ravens. He sends out the letters to all the people who had been exiled and kicked out of Jerusalem. And he said, hey, it's time to come back home. It's time to come home. And so what happens is all these letters went out to Tobiah and Hananiah and just these different regions. And the letter said, let's come back to the place of our fathers. Let's come back home to Jerusalem, to the city of our God. And so all of these people, they start coming back to Jerusalem in chapter 7. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read it. It's a lot of numbers, all right? Somebody counted, literally. But what happens is at the end of chapter 7, you see all of the people of God gathered back in the city that was once destroyed. And I kid you not, I counted, it equaled 49,942 people that came back to Jerusalem. Let me kind of draw this correlation for you for just a second. We live in the city of Albany. We're going to talk specifically about Albany right now. We live in Albany. And I believe that God is calling the people in Albany to come home. But it's going to take the church to do what only the church can do through the power that only God can give for the people to know that there's a Father that's calling them home. And so, church, it is our duty and our responsibility to be voices echoing what our Father's heart is to the people of God, that they don't even know that they're the people of God yet. And so I just want to challenge you a little bit to realize and to recognize that the people that we see in the city of Albany, these people are longing for a place to call home. And I want it to be that the kingdom of God, our Father's house, City Church, that we can literally welcome them home, and that we could say, hey, come on, there is a place that God is building that is for you, and you have a place here. I really believe that this is kind of the picture that we see right here. The people of God work, God shows up, the exiles get to come home. Which I just want to throw this out there. You were all exiles at one point. We are all sojourners on a journey. We were all separated from God. But it is the grace of God, the faithfulness of God, and the goodness of God that sent Jesus Christ to the cross so that you could say yes to him and he could be Lord of your life and you can enter into that right standing with him. So 49,972 people come back home. You want to talk about a revival? That's a revival. Catch what happens. Chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people, all 49,942, I said 72, is 42. All the people gathered as one man, or in one accord, unified in one accord, into the square before the water gate. So all the people of God, they gather around in unity in front of the water gate. This is why church is important. Something happens whenever we all gather together. Something happens whenever the people of God show up to glorify God. So, and I can't explain it, but something happens. It, like you look at Acts chapter 2, right? 120 people were gathered in the upper room. The people of God were gathered, and they were praying. And guess what happened? The Holy Spirit fell out, and the church was born. And we saw 5,000 or 3,000 people accept Christ that day. And so there is something significant and powerful about the people of God coming together. Yes, we should break off into small communities, but we need you on Sundays to come together so that we can edify one another and encourage one another. And so you see all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, we'll get to Ezra in just a second, literally, the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses or the scripture that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, there you go, Ezra is a priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. Now, here's what happens. They all gather together, right? They're all gathering together in unity because of what God has done in worship to God. And Ezra brings the scripture. He brings the scripture. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. He preached for 5 to 6 hours. So don't tell me that I preach long sermons, right? And so I don't know what this was like, but they build this platform for Ezra, right? And you got 50,000 people. They didn't have any PA system. And literally Ezra opens up the scripture. And he starts reading the scripture line by line by line by line, declaring the word of God over the people who were once exiles. Like, this is what Sunday's about. Sunday is about us gathering, yes, worshiping through song, yes, giving and that being a form of worship, yes, hanging out and doing high fives. We love high fives, sometimes a good game. What? Is that just me? But like, ultimately, it's about the scripture and the gospel and the story of God redeeming us back to him that is found in the scripture. It's about elevating the word of God, declaring the word of God. And here at City Church, we are never going to stop declaring the word of God. We are never going to stop pointing people to the Jesus that not what the world says, but the Jesus is found in the scripture. I had a conversation with a pastor friend of mine just this past week. It was a really good conversation. We hadn't talked in a while, and he asked me a question in response to something, and I'm not going to go into all the details because I want to be sensitive of it. But he said, "How does your church take those kind of people?" That's and he didn't phrase it in a negative way. It wasn't a negative way, because he's having a lot of resistance. And I said, "Man, It's not my job and it's not my duty to change somebody. It's my job and my duty to point them to Jesus. And Jesus will make them holy and blameless. Jesus will redeem." So I don't want to go after behavior modification with people. I don't want to go after changing someone's political stance. I don't want to go after making someone straight. I don't want to go after any of that. I want to go after the heart of it, and I want to point people to Jesus and let Jesus bring out the holiness that he is requiring from. See, this is our responsibility as a church. Our responsibility is, boom, point them to Jesus. Point them, and how do we know Jesus? Well, we open up the word of God, literally the spoken word of God that has been grafted on this piece of paper for us to read. Like, Michael, what about the character of God? Well, how about we read Colossians? We're Colossians 1:7, that he is, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Or how about in Jesus, in John chapter 14, which is our Christmas series, just throwing that out there, where Jesus says that, and I just lost what I was about to say, but you know, that happens. But Jesus is saying, oh yeah, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what do we want to do? We want to point people to Jesus. It's not our job to change your behavior. It is our job to point you to Jesus, and Jesus calls us to be like him. Jesus is holy and blameless. He's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He is Jesus, and he is holy and blameless. And out of that, we see that flow into the church. And that is how we can have people from all different backgrounds, all different walks, all different experiences come together, not unified in our political stance, but unified in the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. This is how we can come to the table with people from a different racial background, or people that are from a different social economic status, or people that have had different experiences, people that come from single homes, and people that come from broken homes, and people that come from no homes. And we can all be united under the banner, the love, and the sovereignty of our Father God, Jesus Christ. That is how. And so here you have the people of God united, and they start reading the Word of God. This is what happens. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered. Which I love that, because in Nehemiah 4, verses 14, whenever opposition is facing them, Nehemiah turns to the people of God and says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And here you have, after the battle's been won, essentially, what happens is they say, well, let us bless the Lord, the God who is great. See, God is great. God is good. And whatever your view of God may be, I promise you that his goodness is a lot gooder than yours. That is not proper English. Don't hate on me right now. His glory is much greater than yours. There are words, as David said at the 10 a.m., that cannot describe the faithfulness and the glory and the grandness of our sovereign Father. And so we attempt to, right? We attempt to. But Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, and I love this, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, here's what I love about the Word of God, is the Word of God tells us about the character of God, but the Word of God also changes us. And whenever we hear the Word of God, it should change our hearts, it should change our mind, and out of that, our behaviors change. Just throwing that out there. All of that should change, and there should be some kind of emotional response whenever we hear the Word of God, or some type of physical response. And so you see, Ezra gets up and he's reading the Word of God for 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, however it may be. I'm sure that some conviction fell on the hearts of the people that were returning home. And what happened is they started declaring amen, amen, and they busted out in an act of worship. That's why we worship through song. That's why we worship after we get done, because it is our time to respond to the Word of God. And so this is one of those things. It's like worship is good, but worship points to Jesus, right? The host team is good, but the host team should point us to Jesus. The coffee bar is delicious, but the coffee bar should ultimately point us to Jesus and give us a little bit of caffeine so that we can jump during worship. Just saying, sometimes we need to jump a little bit. We need to get a little crazy for the sake of God. And so the Word of God should produce a response in our hearts. I love what James, the brother of Jesus, mind you, what James says. He says that Scripture is like looking into a mirror, that it should change us. But how often do we go in front of the mirror, aka the Bible, we read it and it doesn't change us at all, and we just leave it on the doorstep and we walk away? And God's like, no. I want to get to the nitty-gritty. I want to get in your heart. I want to get in your life. I want to root up that bitterness that you have. I want to root up that anger that you may have. I want to root up that secret sin that no one knows about. I want to root that stuff up, and I want to make you into a pure and holy, spotless bride. David Platt, real quick. David Platt, who is the president of the North American Mission Board for the Baptist, Southern Baptist Church. Great guy, young guy, maybe 35. He writes in his book, Radical, which is a few years old, And if you haven't read it, you should. Just read chapter 1 and you'll be convicted. And what I love about it is he talks about him being in China. And whenever he's in China, that they ask him to speak at this church. And so he's like, sure, I'll speak. Now, mind you, at the time, it is illegal to preach the gospel of Jesus in China. And so they put him in this car. It's like tinted windows and stuff. And then they bring him to this alley, and they take him out, and they wrap this blanket or hoodie over him. And then they put him in another vehicle, and then they bring him down these stairs. And they, like, eventually, after several hours, he finally gets to this secret church, this hidden destination, and he walks into this basement, and in the book he describes it as, you know, barely high enough to be able to stand, but he says that there's 60 to 70 people in this basement with one of those old school light bulbs hanging and one Bible, and all those people were gathered around to hear the Word of God preached. We have our chairs that you're sitting in that cost us $3,500. We have our pipe and drape that looks really cool. It separates. It kind of makes us, gives us a little hallway, cost us $3,800. We have our sound system that's $10, $15, I don't know how much, several thousand dollars. We have a bill here that we pay $4,000 so that we can have church in. And then if the heater's broken, half the church doesn't show up. Just saying. My question is, if we didn't have any of that, is this enough? Is this enough? Would it be that we could gather around the Scripture and the Word of God and we didn't have to have all of these amenities to make us comfortable, to make us happy? Would this truly be enough in the singular purpose while we gather around, while we fellowship together, while we worship? Would this be enough? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if it would for some of us. I don't know if it would for me at times, because I'm selfish, because I like my comfy chair, because during the 10 a.m. I was sweating my armpits off, which is why I look like a prep, supposedly. Multiple people have been like, you look like a prep today. I'm like, thank you. I try. I like my shoes. Don't hate them. And my sweater. Thank you. Thank you. But is the Word of God enough? And that's what he proposes in the very first chapter of Radical. Is the Word of God enough? So the people started worshiping. Verse 7, you'll throw this up there. I'm going to attempt to say these. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Surabia, I love this one, Jamin. Wouldn't that be awesome to be a name, Jamin? What's your kid's name? Jamin Moore. A cub. Shabithia. H-M-K. I do know this one because I know someone called that this is their name, Azariah. Jozabad. H-P. There we go. All right, so you guys get the point, right? The Levites helped the people to understand the law. And while the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Essentially, what's going on is Ezra gets up and he reads and he declares the word of God to the people of God, and the Levites make it to where it's relatable and understandable to them. So we get up and we declare the word of God, and we point people to Jesus, and we show them how Jesus can transform your life in an easily obtainable way. I think it was Mark Sanchez, Ryan, that said, if you can't preach the gospel to a five-year-old, then you shouldn't be preaching at all. And I'm like, that's good, because it's simple. It's easy. And so this is our goal, simplicity, the simple gospel. So it continues on in verse 9, and Nehemiah, who is the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the word of the law. See, what happens is they heard the word of the law, and conviction fell upon them because they realized that they had sin in their life. But he's saying, no. This is a day to rejoice. Don't weep anymore. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. I truly believe that if people understood the simplicity of the gospel, the love of our Heavenly Father, this scandalous story that Jesus enters into, that it wouldn't be something that's so overwhelming, but that it would truly be something that in their weakness, they can find that the joy of the Lord can be their strength, and that they would start rejoicing in that. I really believe whenever people tell me, I want nothing to do with Christianity, then you know the wrong Christianity, brother, and we need to have a little bit of a conversation. I need to tell you about a God that loves you, a God that cares for you, a God that sent his son to the cross so that you do not have to be the wickedness anymore, but God looks at you and sees the righteousness of himself in you. See, I absolutely love that, because if we overcomplicate the simplicity of the gospel, it just confuses people. And don't get me wrong, like, we need to dive in deep, we need to study, we need to, you know, don't get me wrong, like, there's an unlimited knowledge of God that he's made accessible to us. But what I'm talking about is this scandalous grace of our Savior Jesus. See, whenever we read the Word of God, for believers, non-believers too, there should be conviction that falls upon us. And I just want to go off on a tangent just for a minute. Hear me out. I think a lot of us think that conviction's bad. You know, you get that feeling, you wake up the next day and it's like, oh, I can't believe I did that. Or you flip someone off on 787. Ryan obviously has. I have too. It's been a few months since I have, you know. I'm just like, God says you're number one. You know, I'm not going to do it right now, but God says you're number one. But you do it and you realize I shouldn't have done that. You know, that conviction where it's like, oh, I can't believe it. Do you know that that is put there by God? And that if you stop feeling that conviction, then you might need to check where you are in your relationship with God. If you wake up and you get that conviction, that holy conviction that, oh, I messed up. Oh, I shouldn't do that. Oh, God, what am I doing? Man, that is God saying, I love you, and I've placed that there so that I can sanctify you, so that I can make you who you were actually called to be. See, that is God that is placing. And so conviction is a good thing. And conviction should be something that we rejoice over. I remember I was talking with someone, one of my friends, and they're like, at least whenever I feel conviction, I know that my Heavenly Father still loves me. See, the scary part is if you feel no conviction. If you feel no conviction, you might want to check yourself. Just throwing it out there. Now, here's the thing. Conviction is not condemnation. Condemnation beats you up and leaves you mourning, leaves you in grief, leaves you destroyed, leaves you saying that you're not good enough, leaves you feeling like you're worthless. See, conviction gives you freedom. Conviction exposes the truth about your sinful nature. And guess what Scripture says? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So the more conviction you have, the more truth that you know, and the more that you can walk in freedom. I'm just throwing that out there. See, condemnation is beating you up, kicking you on the ground, saying you're not good enough, you need to stay down there, you worthless piece of junk. And you've all been there before. You've all been there. I've been there before. And it's like, oh, I'm not, like, I'm unqualified, I'm not this. But conviction leads to repentance, and repentance leads to rejoicing in your weaknesses, because Jesus stepped in and he filled in the gap where your weakness is. He took your sin upon the cross. He's saying, you can't do it. I know you can't do it, but I can. And you know what? I did do it, and I defeated the very thing that you're battling with. I defeated it. It's wiped away. It is gone. So the Word of God, the Scripture of God, tells us two things. One, tells us about the character of God. It tells us about who our God is. And two, it tells us the truth about ourselves, that we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of redemption. We are in need of something or someone to make things right. which points back to number one. It tells us about the character of God and that there is a heavenly Father who says, I know that they're screwed up, so I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way. And I'm here to tell you today, he's made a way. He's made a way for you. He's made a way for me. And he's made a way for the people in the capital region. He's made a way. I want to read you two quotes. It says, the writings of Jesus are not to produce mourning, but repentance, which leads to rejoicing. Isn't that weird? There is something, and I keep going back to this every week, but there is something about confession and repentance that causes me to rejoice inside. There's something about me being honest with myself that causes the joy of the Lord to be my strength and this rejoicing, not happiness, but this rejoicing thing to flow out of me. In Christ, conviction is overwhelmingly a part of the grace of God. Second quote, Scripture is an invitation to celebrate what Christ has done and to embrace with confidence a future filled with hope. Like, Scripture tells us who God is, what God has done, the holiness of God, the loving kindness and mercy of God that causes repentance to happen, that causes us to ultimately be more free, that causes us to hope more in Christ. That's why I love Romans 7 and 8, probably my two favorite, literally my two favorite passages of Scripture or chapters. As Romans 7, you see Paul saying, I do what I ought not to do, and I don't do what I know I should do. Basically, he's screwed up like us, saying, I can't get it right. I try to put a square peg into a round hole, and I keep screwing up all the time. But then you see all of this happening in Romans chapter 7, and then in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No conviction, yes. Condemnation, no. So here's where I want to end today. God's built a home for you. God has built a home for the people out there. We need to pray. We need to work. We need to honor the Word of God. We need to submit under it and build our lives upon it and allow the truth of the Scripture to expose our weaknesses so that in our weaknesses, He can be our strength and we can have the joy of the Lord. That is whose strength? The Lord's strength. It's the Lord's strength. It's the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so where I closed out last week, I'm going to say the same thing I did last week. I'm going to say it this week, and I'm going to say it next week too. And you need to bring friends next week because next week's going to be really, really good. Get ready. It's going to be all Pentecostal and crazy. I'm excited. It can be Pentecostal and crazy too, minus the flags. I'm being serious about that. Someone pulls out flags, we're going to have a church meeting. Oh, God bless her, Lord bless her. Would you guys stand with me? What you see all through Nehemiah, and you're going to see it next week especially, Nehemiah continuously says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Ezra, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. You're going to see it in chapter 9. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. One of the things about the Word of God, with it telling us the character and the nature of our Heavenly Father, is that we can stand in the middle of our storms. We can stand in the middle of our trials. We can stand in the middle of our sickness. We can stand in whatever it is that's around us, and we can be reminded of the Lord who is great and awesome. And I'm here to tell you, if He's done it for us back then, why would He not do it again? If He took the people out of captivity, why would He not do it again? If He's brought revival before, why would He not do it again? And I truly, truly, truly believe that the heart of our Heavenly Father is to do it again in our day and age. for our city, for the people of God, for this church. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, God. Father, we lift you up. We magnify you, God. You alone are holy. You alone are worthy, God. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would do what only you can do, God. Father, awaken us to what is on your heart, God. Awaken us to what is your desires, God. Father, awaken us to your mission. God, awaken our hearts, Lord. And Father, we just declare that you are great, you are awesome, you are mighty, you are high and lifted up, God. You alone are. There is no one or nothing in this world that even comes close to the incomparable, just surpassing knowledge of who you are. And so we worship you in Jesus' name. And everybody says,
this concludes today's message. We hope that you are encouraged and strengthened in your faith. For more messages from this series or other series, please visit us online at citychurchalbany.com. If you have been impacted by the message or ministry of City Church, please send us an email at info@citychurchalbany.com. We would love to hear your story. If you would like to partner with us financially, please visit us at citychurchalbany.com/giving. We hope that you have a blessed week.